As I looked at you this morning leading, I couldn't help but think of Jerry's prayer as he thanked God for answered prayers and for how God has answered the prayers of many people in your life with your health. Steve had leukemia 6 years ago, approximately, and by the grace of God, in the answer of many prayers, he's regained his health, and it's just beautiful. We're thankful for your life, and it's good to be back. We weren't gone all that long. You may not even have known we were gone, but the man that was here last Sunday is a bit broader and shorter than I am, and I know he did a fine job, but we were gone, and it's always good to come back and be with you for many reasons, and I usually express these to you. One of the things I think I enjoy coming back for is the period of introduction beginning Neil Pryor's class. I thoroughly enjoy the meeting of these people who are visiting with us, and it's just good to have you with us, and it's always good to renew friendships and to make new ones. In Virgil's prayer, he made a very wise observation that often it's easy to praise God and to sing praises, but also very often the hearts of the worshiper they're heavy and they are troubled. And it's not so easy to praise as it is to petition. And I think many times that young mothers with young little children are to be recognized as being some of the most brave of all God's creatures. A Christian mother who insists on every Sunday bringing that little child to church and training it, that mother has to be commended for being brave. Louine says that if a mother can live through those early years of her child and still get something out of the worship hour, that she's certainly to be commended. And we want to commend all of you who are young mothers and fathers. May God bless us and help us today. We have a man visiting us again today, Mr. W.D. King. I believe that's the initials, isn't it? J.D. King, yeah. We're glad you're here, and he's been here several Sundays. So many others of us that are here, we'd like to meet you. If you find yourself sitting near someone that looks strange, as I speak to them, will you? They would like it and would appreciate your friendliness. Don't wait for them to speak to you. You speak to them. Christians, in many respects, are just plain, common, ordinary folk. They live in society. They abide by society's rules. They have common everyday needs, common everyday desires, anticipations. They eat and sleep. They marry, they play. They sell and buy and get gain and make business deals, good and bad. They work and pay taxes. They make mistakes. They weep. They die. All of this, you see, is just common experience for non-Christians and Christians. And so I say in many ways we're just common, ordinary folk. And yet, Christians are not just plain, ordinary people. They're different people. Matthew, the 5th chapter, records the statement of Jesus where he says that you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he not only implies, he says specifically that you're to be a different breed of people. He also said in Matthew 5:20 that our righteousness, the excellence of our life, must exceed that of the ordinary religious people of his day. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, Paul chides and rebukes the Corinthians for living as what he called just the lives of ordinary men. He says you're acting like ordinary people. And that's not good enough for Christians, because they're not to be just ordinary people. They're to be different. Well, what is it that sets apart the Christian and makes him a different kind of person? Well, faith, it's what we've come to believe, that we've come to see and understand and believe. This is the basic initiating force that causes this transformation. We know that. We're different because we believe something different. We're different because we've come to be aware of a different stage or a different level of reality. We've come to believe in the God that made the heavens and the earth. And because of that belief, we're different. And this belief finds itself culminating in our repentance and our immersion in water into Jesus Christ, from which we're raised to walk a new life, a life of hope and a life of love. And these are two of the basic differences that exist in a Christian because of his faith, and they're more a result of his faith than they are a cause of the rest of his change in life. We live a life of hope and love because of what we believe. But this morning, I want us to be aware not so much of what it is that sets the Christian apart, nor what it is in general terms that characterizes his life once he's been set apart. I want us to notice one specific characteristic that characterizes the Christian's life because he has been set apart. And it's a very simple, down-to-earth difference. It's a difference that we find, let me state the difference first of all. The difference is in how we treat other people. That's one of the most basic differences that results in the life of a Christian, how he treats other people. We find that it's one of the most visible evidences of conversion. John says in First John the third chapter, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. It's an evidence of conversion. John also says that it is an evidence of your respect for God and your love for him. He said in First John chapter 4, if any man says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So we find that he says it's evidence of our conversion. The way we treat other people is evidence of our respect and love for God. And then James, in the book of James, which we're involved in presently in a series, James mentions that in the next two lessons that we're going to be studying tonight and then next Sunday morning, James mentions that the way we treat other people is evidence of whether or not we possess pure religion or not. So I'm confident that this lesson this morning will be well spent as we more or less use it as a springboard into James, the next two particular paragraphs, as we look at this subject of how we treat each other. Christians are different in the way they treat other people. Now, the way they treat strangers, this is not the real difference between the Christian and the world. And I mean by that simply this, that people in the world treat strangers in about the same way Christians treat them, at least on the shallow initial level. And I mean by that simply this, that almost everybody is willing to be kind to a stranger in need. That's no big deal. I saw a man on the freeway, and a car pulled in behind him, and there was this black man standing there giving directions to two white young people. Their age was different, their race was different, but this kind of simple kindness transcends both race and age and almost all other barriers and separations. 1950 years before Christ, there was a man by the name of Sinuhe, an Egyptian, who was a part of a race of people who had built a magnificent wall between Egypt and the rest of Arabia, and they had done it to keep out what they called the sand ramblers. And yet this man Sinuhe fled from Egypt and came to be a part of the ramblers, these sand ramblers, and he came to be in need, for he fled from Egypt as a fugitive. And had it not been for the sand ramblers, whom he described in his memoirs as being very kind to him, that Egyptian would have died. We found that this same kind of genuine, gentle, simple hospitality is almost a universal grace and seems to belong to just about everybody. I just never have found very many people to be rude to a stranger in need. And I think it's a very beautiful and wonderful attribute of people who are, whether they're religious or non-religious. And it seems like many times that the people who are less religious are often even more prone to be kind to strangers. It seems that this has become maybe their expression of religion, and they're depending upon this as being that which stands them in good stead with the higher powers. So we're not all that much different. If you're kind to strangers on a basic, simple level, then you're not all that much different from the world. They do the same thing. And this particular kind of kindness is the easiest, because we've developed no animosities against a stranger. We don't have any, you know, we don't know him. And our passing kindness is often just a one-time thing. And so you just don't get all that involved in all of his tangled problems. It's just a general, simple gesture of kindness from one human being to another. We might call it philanthropic. It's just an expression of our philanthropic thrust toward other human beings. And it makes us feel good to have this kind of an expression of kindness. But the way you treat people that love you is not any different from the way the world acts either. You know, the people in the world love folks that love them. In Matthew 5, Jesus asked the question, if you just love those that love you, what reward is that? Don't the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you salute only your brethren, what are you doing more than other folks? Well, he said the Gentiles do that. People in the world act like that. And so we find this reciprocating kind of love. You know, that's not all that much different from the Gentiles, and the Gentiles for us mean people in the world. The irreligious people act like that. You might call that reciprocative love, and that's not all that unique either. But then the way we treat people who are of our own breed, we might call preferential treatment. This is also common among Christians as well as those in the world. For example, the Jew will set up a Jew in business, and he'll do it more than once. If the Jew that he sets up in business fails, I hear they'll set him up again. And if he fails the second time, I've heard that they'll set him up again. Well, they're saluting their own brethren. They're respecting their own brethren. But Christians are to act differently from that. But you know, we have the same freedom in a sense. The same freedom that not only that the Jew has, but the mafia. They have this same desire. They're kind to people in their family, you might say. They have a sense of honor among those who are in their own mafia family. It's preferential treatment. But in Galatians, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul gives us the encouragement to do good to everybody that we have an opportunity to, but especially those of the household of faith. So in a sense, we even share with people who are the underground and people who are the religious people above ground. We as Christians share even with them this tendency to show preferential treatment to our own people. So you see, we're not much different in all these respects. You can't go away from here, nor can I today, saying, I'm kind to strangers, and I stopped on the road, and I was a good Samaritan to this fellow. Well, the world does a lot of that too. Or I love those people who love me. Well, that doesn't prove anything. Or I show preferential treatment to my brethren. If I'm going to buy something, I'll buy it from a Christian. Well, a Jew will do that. He'll buy it from a Jew. People in the mafia will do that. They'll take care of their own. Well, then how is a Christian different from people in the world? How is his treatment of other people different from other people's treatment of other people? It's in his treatment of his enemies. That's where the Christian makes his mark in the world. You see this pencil or this pen? You could take it like that and write all day and all night and keep writing and you'd never make a mark. As soon as you push that ball point, though up above the rim, then you're going to make a mark wherever you go with that pencil. The Christian, as long as he lives just like the world lives, and as long as he just loves those that love him, and as long as he's just kind to people who are strangers in passing, and as long as he shows preferential treatment and he's not doing anything different, he's not come up above the realm of the world. But you let him start treating his enemies like Jesus taught, and there comes that point of his life, there comes the point of his being that causes him to make a mark on the world and make a mark in time, that causes him to be noticed and causes him to make an indention and an impression in the world in which he's living. It's his treatment of his enemies that's so totally different. The world standard is very simple and easy to see. Returning evil for good is something that's subhuman. And yet it's becoming more and more the norm. You might call it the law of terrorism. There are ages in the world when this is so rare that you just seldom ever hear of anybody returning evil for good. Usually people will return good for good, but there are people today returning evil for good and bringing into their atrocious acts people who are not even related at all, and they go out and just slay wantonly and senselessly. And that's becoming more and more the normal practice in the world today. In fact, I was reading an article the other day that said within the next 20 years, we're going to become more and more entangled in this age of terrorism. Used to, the world would look down upon it. No longer. Oh, it's feared, but this is becoming the norm. You come on up one step higher and you find the law of retribution, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The law of retribution in the sense of evil for evil, where people take into their own hands the law, and if you kill me, I'm going to kill you. Or if you kill my brother, I'm going to kill you. And over in Kafar Cana, the village of Cana in Galilee, we came through there in 1970, and someone told me of a group of Muslims, two families among the Muslims, where 10 men out of two families had been killed by each other in this feud, one setting off the murder of another, until all 10 of these men had been killed and the feud was still going on. Murdering each other because of this evil for evil. That's a law of the world, but you might call it the law of the jungle. But then another sense in which this retribution acts is in the sense of civil retribution, where people have established laws that just simply, they repay in kind. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was the civil law of the Old Testament. It is the civil law of every nation that is operating today under the leadership of people who are in the world. People who are in the world don't know any other law but this. This is their highest expression of civil obedience, and that is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And they'll go to law to get it. Today in America, we're giving 5 eyes for an eye and 10 teeth for a teeth. That's what they're doing. We don't know how to even, we've even gone beyond what is normal. And people, if they're insured, they'll go there, whether you're insured or not. You knocked a tooth out, I want enough for 50 teeth. And so perhaps we're losing even our sense of sanity in this respect. But the world doesn't really know much of anything other than this law of retribution, the law of evil for evil if necessary, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the standard of the world. But it's here that the Christian parts company with the world. The law of Christ is much different from that. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and don't refuse him who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Those are the words of Jesus. The words of the Apostle Paul are almost identical with the words of Jesus in Romans, the 12th chapter. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what's noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals upon his head. You'll embarrass him. He'll realize he's done you wrong. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, these are the two statements that are the most full development of it. But you know, sometimes our brother becomes our enemy. Sometimes a brother in the church becomes your enemy. He's offended you. He's done something to you. What is to be our attitude toward a brother who has offended us? Well, Colossians, the 3rd chapter and verse 13 says that we're to be compassionate or long-suffering toward that person. He says, and if anyone has a complaint against another, we're to be forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven us. Well, how many times, Lord, and Peter came up sensing that this was the tenor of Jesus' treatment of other people. He said, Lord, how often must I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said, oh, Peter, not 7 times. 70 times 7. 70 times, just endlessly. That's difficult to do. And you know, lawsuits among Christians are to be completely unheard of. The writer Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, says, I hear that there are even lawsuits among you. And he says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that even your own brethren. He said, I'm shocked that you would ever consider going to law with a brother. This is the law of Christ as it relates to our relationship to other people. And in general, if you want to state it in the language of Luke, the 6th chapter, which is one of the most difficult chapters I've ever seen to live up to, Jesus there again stating, love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And in all of this, you see, it's the other person's need, not our right, that is to determine what we do to him. And it's the other person's need and not his deserving nature that is to determine what we do. We often regulate what we do for a person because he doesn't deserve it. Nobody deserves anything that's done for him that's good. God has done everything he's done for us in spite of the fact that we're not deserving. Well, I've got certain rights, you know, and that's true. But one of those rights is to forego my right and to provide you with your needs in spite of my rights and in spite of your not being worthy of it. So these are what you might call the law of Christ. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. So you have this contrast between what the world does and what Christians are to do. Now I want to ask a question. How important is this principle? How important is it that we be different in the way we treat other people? There are 4 references in Matthew that I want to refer just in passing. Number one, it's in chapter 5. Jesus said we're to love our enemies. and be good to those that persecute us, and pray for those that would despitefully use us, so that we might be sons of our Father who is in heaven. First of all, he says, your being a son of God is dependent upon your treatment of other people. Secondly, also in chapter 5, he says, your preparedness for worship depends upon your treatment of your brother. He says, if you're coming to offer your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then you come and worship. So our preparedness for worship, our preparedness for gathering around this table, is predicated upon whether or not we're in fellowship and whether or not we've done what we could do to be at ease and at peace with other people. And that means our wives and our husbands. That's included in this word brother. But then thirdly, in Matthew the 6th chapter, Jesus says your relationship to your brother determines whether or not you yourself are going to be forgiven. He says, if you do not forgive your brother, neither will your Father forgive you. So your treatment of your brother, whether he's an enemy or whatever, your treatment of him in either withholding forgiveness or giving forgiveness, that will determine whether or not God withholds his forgiveness of you or extends his forgiveness to you. That's how important it is. And then in Matthew again, the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 31 through the end of the chapter, he tells us what the final examination is going to be in the judgment. Do you know what the final exam is going to be over? How we've treated other folks. Odd, isn't it, that it should have such a place of prominence? But it's true. Did you feed the hungry? Did we give water to those that were thirsty? Did we care for those who were naked? Did we care for the sick? Did we take care of those people round about us? This is the distinctive feature. This way we treat other people. And whether or not we make our mark in the world depends on whether or not we rise above the rim of the world and treat people in a way that exceeds the way that the world treats people. Now, may I ask you a question? How different are you in the way that you treat people? If you treat your family less than the way that the world knows is right, you're less than the world. But if you just end up loving just those who love you, you're still no more than just the world. It's only when you reach out and love the unlovely and are kind to your enemies that you really do anything different than what the world is doing. May I say this to make sure that you don't misunderstand? Loving people is not the way you become a Christian. Loving people is one of the evidences of your having become a Christian. But you can love people and be kind to people. You may have been just born with a kind disposition. And it's easier for some people to be nice to other people than it is for others, because they're just nicer people. Just like dogs are nicer than some other dogs. But that doesn't mean you're a Christian. You become a Christian through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when this gospel was preached in Acts, the 2nd chapter, the people said, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Simon Peter, in his first letter, in chapter 1 of the first letter that he wrote, and verse 22 says, seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto genuine love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. So you see, he talks about the way that you became a Christian was through obedience to the gospel, to the truth. But it leads to this love of brethren. Brethren, I hope and pray that we'll not be the kind of people who have as their only evidence of being a Christian a baptismal certificate that says we were buried with Christ in a certain year of our life. One of the tests that God says is an essential test is how do you treat other folk. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, the opportunity is offered you. It's always open. The water's prepared. The garments are ready. But there are people perhaps in this congregation who are not speaking to somebody else. A brother, maybe worshiping under the same roof and won't talk to the person and won't shake his hand. That won't work. I'm sorry, you'll have to do something about that. And if it's public, you need to do something about it publicly. If it's private, before another hour passes, you better go to that brother and say, look, I don't agree with what you've done, I don't understand it, but I love you in spite of it, and I have forgiven you, and I'll never bring it up again. Don't let yourself go to the judgment without this characteristic of the Christian. His treatment of others is different. Let us stand.